A quick reminder to the youth that we will not be doing our water balloon fight today. Oh, I know. I thought it might get too cold. So my wife Michelle was saying, oh, it's just water balloons. They won't get that wet. I says, yes, but somebody's going to pour water on someone. I guarantee it. So rather than catch a cold, we will we'll cancel on that for right now. We're going to be a little bit of everywhere again today as we look at the second part of dealing with the issue of suffering and evil and pain. And so we don't have one specific passage, but my hope is, like last time, that we will be able to build again on that foundation in order to have those scriptures at hand and even the knowledge as we go through these things. So before we continue, though, let's just spend a moment in prayer. Father, I was thinking this morning just of your love towards us. How amazing that is. Love has brought us to where we are today. It brought us salvation. We thank you so much for saving us and for giving us your Spirit, who then has gone on into our lives to mold and shape us and to make us more into the image of Christ. And we thank you for the love shown us in that. Desiring for us not just to be good, but to be as you are. And we thank you for the strength that you give us, the Holy Spirit who helps us to be able to do just that. We thank you for your goodness towards us. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Last week, as we started on this topic, we looked at the human solutions to this problem of suffering and of evil and pain. And we are reassured by some various passages that pointed out some truths, very important truths to us. The first is that evil does exist. Now, that isn't necessarily comforting, but it does. And while that brings many questions, we have the great truth that we talked about last week, that Christ has conquered the power of sin. He has conquered death, and that through him we too are conquerors. And we focused on that verse, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Yes. Looked at the fact that God does exist, that creation displays his handiwork and has his signature upon it, and that God himself, we talked about that, the ultimate testimony of his existence is that God came in human form to this earth and testified of that very fact, that he did exist, and doing that through the person of Jesus Christ. We talked about the fact that God remains the same, that he still is all-powerful. He has the same power today as he did when he spoke the universe into existence. Nothing is too difficult for him. He's wholly good, and all he does is to bring himself glory and to bring about our greatest good all the time. He's not evil in the slightest. And if we insert even just a hint of that in it, it really destroys and breaks down who he is as God. It breaks down his character. He knows all things. And we looked at creation itself again, and we see from there how wise of a God he is to be able to design everything so intricately, and that there's not one missing part. Everything works together perfectly. And as I was thinking this week, we see his wisdom just in his word as he gives us the various commands to obey and the life that we find and how blessed it is if we are following in obedience to him. Now, I admit that we're not going to answer all the questions surrounding this subject. That's just impossible in 40 minutes on two Sundays. But I want us to cover two vital areas. The first, we already have, who is God? And the second is this, and another vital part of this foundation that we're building, and it's the topic of this or the title of this morning's sermon, Purpose in Suffering. And is it possible? I think that question is ultimately behind our questioning of God when we enter those difficult times, when we ask Him why He has allowed this to happen to me. When we're trying to rationalize that suffering in our lives on a human level, we're trying to find some purpose in the midst of that pain. And due to our time constraints, I can't cover that fully, but I want to direct us to three points this morning, three things that I hope will encourage you in light and in the midst of the storms that you face as you process these things for yourselves. And the first thing is this, that suffering brought us salvation. Suffering brought us salvation. You know, we live in a fallen world. We talked about that last week from Genesis chapter 3, that man disobeyed the command of God. And from that point on, things only got worse. Romans, as we know, tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've missed His mark, His standard of holiness. And for that, it says that we deserve death. We deserve eternal separation from Him. And Romans makes it clear that we have nothing and we can do nothing to fix this problem. But the great thing is that God knew the trouble that we were in and took the initiative and the action to provide a remedy for our problem. And He accomplished that through His Son, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross to be crucified, who endured the wrath of God as a payment for our sin, but we can't miss the last part, that He arose on the third day, victorious over sin and death, and offers to us now the free gift of eternal life to all those who accept it by faith in Him and Him alone. Over the years, through college, we've seen various videos surrounding the crucifixion of Christ. I've seen, you know, TV specials and different things of that nature, and I realize that in order to make things family friendly and for budget constraints and things, there's only so much people can do. But I get a little, I don't know if upset is the right word, but befuddled comes to mind. I don't know why, but. When there's the picture of Christ tied to a cross and then three little drops of blood on His face and that's about it. Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, came out when I was in high school, I think, somewhere in there. No, it was in high school. I took my grandma to it, I remember. Our church actually, at the time, rented the whole movie theater out for the church people. And I think his picture came closer, but I don't think then it even fully depicted, as we think about this, the suffering that Christ went through. And I read back to the words in Isaiah about the suffering servant. Isaiah says in verse 14, of chapter 52. It says, but many were amazed when they saw Him. His face was so disfigured, He hardly seemed human. And from His appearance, one would scarcely know He was a man. He was despised, chapter 53, verse 3. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on Him, and look the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in men's stream. Isaiah says, but he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. And this is the part where it gets me every time I read it. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. I think of the emotional, and we don't see this necessarily written on the pages. I don't know that we could ever come to grips with that, but the emotional and the spiritual struggles as well, as we see on the cross him crying out, Father, why have you forsaken me? And thinking, and I can't even imagine eternal fellowship being broken at that point. All because of our sin. Christ died in our place. We deserve the wrath. We deserve the punishment that he willingly endured in our place. He suffered for us. He endured the pain of the beatings. He was unjustly accused for us. He endured the pain of an eternal fellowship broken. Yet it was the Lord's good plan, it says, to crush him and cause him grief. Why? So that we might have eternal life. God used suffering, the suffering of his Son, to bring us life. And not just any life, but everlasting life. And isn't that amazing? That God through suffering brought us hope. God through suffering showed us love beyond all comparison. Through suffering we have seen his grace and his mercy in amazing ways. The elders and creatures before the throne in Revelation 5, it says they threw themselves to the ground before the Lamb and began singing, Revelation 5, verses 9 through 10. They were singing a new song. You alone are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were killed. And the cost of your own blood you have purchased for God, persons from every tribe, language, people, and nation. You have appointed them as a kingdom of priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth. At the cost of his blood we have been purchased. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. You know that from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors, you were ransomed. Not by perishable things like silver or gold, but by precious blood, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb, namely Christ. Then we read in Philippians, because of his suffering, because of the obedience we find there. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. As a result, God exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We further see purpose in suffering as we consider the fact, this fact here, that suffering causes us to grow and to mature. These next couple of verses we've discussed a lot in our with the guys at with the young adults Bible study on Mondays. I think we've talked about them a bit on Sunday mornings as well, but I wanted to address them again this morning because it fits our purpose or fits what we're talking about this morning as we seek to find purpose in suffering. Romans chapter 5. In verses 3 through 5, if you want to turn there. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Paul writes there, he says in verse 3, not only this, but we also rejoice in sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Paul says, the benefit of justification in this passage is joy in suffering. Now that sounds a little bit insane. Joy in suffering. You know, are you really sure, Paul? Yes. Yes, he says. I'm sure. He tells us that we can rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because God has told us that he uses them to produce perseverance and proven character. A tested and a proven saint is a living demonstration of the character-developing power of the gospel. It brings glory to God as our lives testify on about how the gospel and even suffering affects us for the best. One young woman reflected back on the death of her husband and his bout with cancer and their journey. Relating her testimony, she says, one thing I've become convinced of is that God has different definitions for words than I do. For example, he does work all things for my eternal good and his eternal glory, but his definition of good is different than mine. My good would never include cancer and young widowhood. My good would include healing and dying together in our sleep when we're in our 90s. She says this. She says, but cancer was good because of what God did that he couldn't do any other way. She believes that for her and her husband, it was necessary to make them more like Jesus. She says, so in love, God allowed what was best for us in light of eternity. James writes something similar to what Paul writes here in Romans 5 and James chapter 1 verses 1 and 2 or verses excuse me 2 through 4 James chapter 1 verses 2 through 4 James says this. He says, my brothers and sisters, consider it nothing but joy. Twice this is mentioned now. When you fall into all sorts of trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect effect, so you will be perfect and complete, not deficient and everything. Paul, James says too that we should consider it joy when we go through trials because it causes our faith in God to grow. As we see Him be faithful in one circumstance, it helps us to endure the next trial. And as we continue to face more difficult and even longer trials, our faith in God grows more and more. And the end result in all of this is the glory of God and our maturity. Most of you know back in this past November, Dawson was in an accident with our dog. We aren't sure exactly what happened, but our previous, not the one we have now, our previous dog, bit him on the corner of his mouth here. It was a day of terror, really, for Michelle and I. I got a frantic call from her. I was at church that day. She was sobbing, and all I could hear was "come home." There were some other words in there, but I don't recall what they were. I rushed home, and rushed puts it lightly because I left track marks out the parking lot as I headed home. As I got home, I found out what happened. I looked at the wound and was trying to determine about whether or not to call the ambulance. For me, it wasn't too bad. The bleeding had mostly stopped, so I said, let's just get in the pickup and we'll head to the hospital. I got about to Waldo, which is only about 4 miles from my house, and I decided that wasn't a good idea. Dawson was screaming, and my heart was just breaking for the little guy. And I couldn't put him through any more of it. And so I called called 911. And oddly enough, it was Wendy, one of the dispatchers there at the county that answered the call. I identified myself. I told her what unit I was from, so she had a little bit of idea that I knew what I was doing. I knew the situation a little bit. Told her, I says, go ahead and page Plymouth out. I'm going to be heading to Plymouth. I'll meet him on my way. She was very, very sympathetic through the whole time. She was commenting that she could hear him in the background and how sorry she felt for the two of us. And looking back, God gave us a dispatcher I knew through radio communication, a dispatcher I knew from, I got to call in once in a while to get times or to call in a page or something like, gave me somebody I knew through different conversations at that point in time. For that instance, we met at the ambulance in Plymouth there at the BP on the corner of PP and 57. And I was instantly calm, just like that, when I saw the two paramedics that were staffing the ambulance that day, Josh and Annie. A guy and a gal that I had been on too many calls to count over the years with, I'd watched them work code calls. I knew the caliber of their skills. Both of them had small children of their own, and they've talked about them. And in fact, Annie calmed Michelle down to the point that they were laughing in the back of the ambulance on the way to the hospital. Dawson, he actually slept part of the way once he received his pain meds. Another grace of God. One of the ER doctors, when we were there, reassured us that we weren't horrible parents. Began to relate his own story of how his daughter had fallen and gashed her face just terribly and said, all plastic surgery will fix it. You won't ever see it again. Says, you'll be right as rain. Don't worry, it happens to everybody. The plastic surgeon came in, a man with great bedside manner, calmed us instantly as he said, I do this all the time. It's a piece of cake. Don't worry about it. I already know what I'm doing. We've got her fixed. Nothing. You won't even see anything in the end. Like, okay. And Pastor Paul came and visited us that evening and prayed with us. A number of you, we know were praying for us. We had conversations with you of encouragement. And as we look back on this, we see God's gracious hand time and time and time and time again in His care for His people. Then came the bills. We had close to $6,000, I think it was just over $6,000 worth of medical bills for that short trip. We were only in the hospital, I think, for 5 hours. the first thought that came to mind to us is, how in the world are we going to pay this? Because this was on top of two other ER visits in the previous couple of months. He woke up one night screaming and we couldn't get him to stop. And then the other day he had an allergic reaction to penicillin, or a form of penicillin he takes after his father, in more ways than one. And so he said, you know, we're looking, how in the world are we going to pay this? And in that, as we trusted God, we saw his gracious hand again. I called the insurance company the one day, and I was kind of shocked by the ambulance bill. And through a code change, our bill dropped $1,000 like that. So I think we paid $100 for the ambulance ride. My folks are great givers. We've seen that over the year. They've helped us out time and time again. Mom and Dad were reviewing their giving through the year and said, we didn't give enough. We got to give more. And paid for part of our bill. The board here graciously gave us a gift. That's what those deacon fund offerings go towards. Yeah, they go to Dawson. Yeah, no. Not just him. They go to needs like that, though. Graciously gave us a gift. Chris Maurer helps me with my health insurance, and I was getting a bunch of extra bills for anesthesia, and they were confusing me, and I didn't understand it. And she called the hospital system and then the insurance company and had a lengthy conversation with each of them, and we were reimbursed for all of that. And through it all, I think by the time we got done, I think we paid just a little over $100 for the whole ordeal. But as we go through this, God, we see his gracious hand and his love and his mercy towards us time and time again. And he strengthens our faith in him as we see him be faithful to us and as we see him care for his people. And when we face the trials in our lives, we turn back, Michelle and I, to times like these, and not just this one, but others. And we see his faithful hand, and that reminds us, you know what? We got this coming. We see it. We're in it. God has done this to us in the past. He has shown himself to be this to us in the past. He will continue to be this to us now and on into the future. And these trials have strengthened my faith and helped me to continue to trust him, even though I might not always understand why or see the end result. I think I was reading an interesting comment this week that often people ask, why me? One person questioned back, and it sort of stunned me a little bit. Why not you? Why not you? And in that, I was reminded again this week that we've never been promised as believers that life is, and I know it's a quirky phrase, but life is never going to be hunky-dory. We haven't been promised that. We've been promised peace with God, yes, through salvation. We've been promised that we're no longer condemned because we are in Christ, yes, but we still live in a fallen world. We are still going to encounter troubles and trials and suffering and persecutions, but he is there with us. Moses installed Joshua as the new leader of the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 31. And he spoke to the nation about the road that lay ahead and not to fear. He reminded them of what the Lord had done in the past in delivering people into their hands. And we read in verse 6 of Deuteronomy 31, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or tremble before them, for the Lord your God is the one who is going with you. He will not fail you or abandon you." We read Psalm 23 this morning, and the only thought that was going through my mind is that that passage of Scripture came to me this week, was that that psalm, we often hear it read at funerals. But it's not a psalm for the dead, it's a psalm for the living. It's meant to comfort us now. Verse 4, Psalm 23, "Even though I must walk through the darkest valley, I fear no danger." Why? "For you are with me. Your rod and your staff reassure me. One final comment as we conclude this point, and in finding purpose in our suffering and in that it causes us to grow and mature. One man wrote this. He says that God uses suffering to purge sin from our lives. He uses it to strengthen our commitment to Him, to force us to depend on His grace, to bind us together with other believers. We see that happening in the persecuted church. He uses it to produce discernment, to foster sensitivity, to discipline our minds, to impart wisdom, to stretch our hope, to cause us to know Christ better, to make us long for truth and lead us to repentance of sin, to teach us to give thanks in times of sorrow, to increase our faith and strengthen our character. And once He accomplishes such great things, often we can see that our suffering has been worth it. God doesn't promise an explanation all the time, but He does promise that He always has our best in mind as He allows and orchestrates the events of our lives. And while He uses suffering to help us grow and mature, He can also, and this is an important point here, He can also use our suffering to bring good for others. Paul saw his suffering, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. Paul saw his sufferings as a benefit that brought good to others. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. There Paul writes, he says, "So I endure all things for the sake of those chosen by God. Why? That they too may obtain salvation in Christ Jesus and its eternal glory." As we just simply read through history, we see how persecution and suffering have resulted in the good of others. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 11, the church at Jerusalem, we find, was persecuted. And what happened after they were persecuted? Spread out. They went to other lands. They went throughout Judea and Samaria. They went on to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. The persecution of the church at Jerusalem led to the spread of the gospel throughout the land. It led to more and more people coming to faith in Christ. The persecution meant to silence Christianity only led more people to come to salvation in Christ. The persecutions in Acts 8 and chapter 11 led to the church in Antioch being planted, which in turn we know was a church that sent out other men to go and to speak the word, to preach the gospel, and to plant more churches throughout Europe and Asia. Suffering led to more people finding hope in Christ. It led to the good of others across this world. Richard Wurmbrand, many of you know him. He wrote the book Tortured for Christ. You see it often on display on Voice of the Martyrs if you visit their website. He tells of guards in Romania tying prisoners to crosses and smearing them with excrement. From a human standpoint, he says that the perpetrators seemed beyond redemption, yet some of the guards who did these unspeakable acts saw the inexplicable love and devotion and faith of the Christians they tortured. He wrote, he says, "I've seen Christians in communist prisons with 50 pounds of chains on their feet, tortured with red-hot iron pokers in whose throats spoonfuls of salt have been forced, being kept afterward from water, starving, whipped, suffering from cold, and praying with fervor for the communists." He tells of guards coming to Christ while beating Christian prisoners, then confessing faith, and being imprisoned and tortured themselves. Suffering bringing good for others. Jesus spoke to his disciples in Luke 21, verses 12 and 13, and said this: "Before all this, they will seize you and persecute you, handing you over to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and governors because of my name." And this was the clincher part as I was reading this week. "This will be a time for you to serve as witnesses." Paul, after his trip to Vietnam, reported on the believers there. And what struck me, and it came back to mind this week, is that some of the believers, or some of the people, had been refugees in Hong Kong during the war and surrounding that time. They had left the country to find political freedom. What they found, though, was what they needed: spiritual freedom. Because there in Hong Kong, they heard the gospel. They were not able to go on from there, but many of them had to go back to Vietnam, and I'm sure many of them were disappointed. But in heading back, and there was a man that commented to Paul about this, but in heading back, God brought Vietnamese Christians to the country of Vietnam to witness to Vietnamese men and women. Same culture, we understand you, we have the gospel, bringing the word to them. And because of these folks, there are more believers in the country today. Using suffering for others' good. On a different yet related note, I mentioned to you last week that a friend of mine from college, Chris, was killed in a tragic farming accident. Looking back on that from today, I can see how God can use suffering to bring about others' good. And I have to say that it's amazing how God can use even the death of His saints. As I mentioned last week, at the age of 24, Chris left behind a young wife and a young son. Many of us at school knew him. We knew his wife. His wife, I believe, had been at school for a while, just prior to him. A group of us from the school also were from, not me, but a group of people from the school were also from that same community, or they were related. They're all related in that area in Kansas. A group of us, though, asked the school administrators, college administrators, if we could borrow the bus, the school bus, to go out to the funeral. Gladly gave consent to that and told us to pass on their condolences and greetings to the family, and that they were praying for them. One of the students who drove for the ball teams drove us out there, and it was about a 3-hour trip, if I remember right, from Kansas City out to Newton, Kansas. It was a solemn and quiet trip, I remember. We attended the graveside service. It was a rainy morning that morning. I remember we were wondering if we were going to get to the school afterwards because there's dirt roads out in Kansas. It was kind of muddy. We entered the Christian school where they held the service that day. It wasn't in a church. It was at the local Christian school. As we walked in, I remember seeing a display table was pictures of Chris and, you know, things that he had done over the years, and on the table was his Bible. I remember seeing that Bible. It was the same one he had when he was in college, just a small one. At this point now, it was falling apart, and it was tattered, no doubt, I'm sure, from the countless hours he had spent reading it since the years that he had left school. We found a seat in the bleachers, and before the service, I watched as person after person after person after person filed into the gymnasium. And if I recalling back and taking a guess, I think I would be fair to say that there was over 1,000 people at the service that day. There was a lot, I remember. And the only thing I could think of during all of that was, what a testimony. It was amazing the number of lives that he had impacted, and then came testimony after testimony once the service started about from various people about how he had lived for God, how the character of Christ had shone through him brightly, and how he had served others selflessly like Christ. We were left with nothing but praise for God at how he had worked in this young man and used this young man to minister to so many folks throughout his neighborhood and his region there. Time after time, folks got up and commented how the gospel was preached through his actions and his words. And I have no doubt that there were folks there that day that were not saved. And they heard through the years, not only had they heard through the years as they had seen Chris live out these things and perhaps even speak it to them, but they also heard it at his funeral as person after person referenced his faith and then spoke about the hope that Christ freely offers to all. And I'd like to think that even that day that the Lord used the death of his loved one to bring more people to salvation. No, for me personally, I was left pondering two things that day. The first thing came when I saw his Bible sitting on the table. Not that I should be comparing myself to any other person, but I felt a bit ashamed. Because the thought that was coming to my mind that day, yes, I'm in school, yes, we're kind of required to read the Bible. That's part of being in Bible school. But the thought that kept coming to my mind was that did I have that same sort of devotion to the Word that he did? Was I as enthusiastic about reading the Word? And the second thing was this, that I was utterly amazed that someone so young could have affected so many lives positively. And I couldn't help but think about my own life and my impact on those around me. Was I having that same influence? Was I literally a billboard for Christ, bearing testimony of the power of the gospel and the hope that we find in him? For me personally, I've seen the good that God brought about that day, even in the midst of tragic circumstances. So is there purpose in suffering? Is it possible? I think it is. Scripture says it is. It tells us that apart from the suffering of Christ, we would not have experienced the power and freedom of the gospel in our lives. It tells us that we would not be saved, that we would still be standing before God condemned. It tells us that God can use our suffering to cause us to grow, to mold, and to shape us more into the image of Christ, to chisel us, and to leave us as a masterpiece that reflects his amazing work and shows his amazing grace and mercy and love in unfathomable ways. It tells us that through suffering, God can bring out goodness for others. As I was typing the last few words in the sermon on Friday afternoon, my mind couldn't help but turn back to the book of Genesis. As I remembered one final verse there, Joseph was making some comments at the end of this book to his, or at the end of the book to his brothers. His words comfort them and show his present demeanor toward them. And this is the verse we conclude with, verses we conclude with this morning, Genesis 50, verses 19 through 20. We read these words there. But Joseph answered them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant to harm me, but God intended it for a good purpose, so that he could preserve the lives of many people, as you can see this day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word which guides us in all things, even this topic and issue of suffering. We know that we don't always get the answers as to why these things are happening, but we have the truth of your word to stand on. And I think one of the greatest truths is that you are with us. Time and time again you have mentioned that you are with us. You will not leave us. You will not abandon us. You will not forsake us. We thank you. We pray that as we go through these things that we would not lean upon ourselves, but that each time we would rush to you. For in you we find peace. In you we find the grace to make it through these things. In you we find strength. Thank you for your care for us. We give you all the praise. We pray this in your name. Amen. You would stand as we sing our concluding hymn this morning.